The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
All right.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Christian did an amazing job. Actually, I don't know if it was a treat or not. I was watching it on YouTube while we were on vacation, and I was feeling pretty convicted about a lot of the things he was saying. I'm like, oh man, this one hit way too close to home. So I apologize in advance. Two messages in a row that are going to, I think, hit pretty close to home. The reason I know it's going to hit close to home for you is because it's hitting close to home for me. And so, but this is what this series is all about. It's about those things that distract us from really living for God and from really giving Him our all. And we build up these things in our lives that pull away our devotion from God, that distract us, take away our time and our energy away from the one who really deserves it. And so so we're going to be addressing the idols in our lives. And so today, Peter mentioned, the title is Selfie Vibes. I was kind of wrestling with what I wanted to call this, because I know there is, well, for some time, there's been this epidemic of selfies. I remember when it first started. It was right about the time when people started having these, it wasn't necessarily social media yet, I don't think. It was just kind of a little platform where you could exhibit yourself in some way. Started with MySpace, and then it Facebook came along, and all of a sudden there were places you could go and you could see pictures of what someone was up to, what they were doing. And all of a sudden, the selfie movement just kind of started exploding. And it probably coincided with the fact that we all walk around with little cameras in our pockets, right? And so we have the ability to take pictures whenever we want. It's not like when I grew up, if you had a camera in your pocket, it was disposable, and you only had like 32 pictures you could take. So you were really careful about what pictures you took. I don't ever remember taking a picture of myself with a disposable camera. some of you did. But I do remember the long wait. So you would take the disposable camera in to get the film developed, and then you had to wait like a day or two. I think they had this one place where they could do it in one day, and that was exciting. And then eventually got to be like 1 hour, and you're like, yes, I can have my pictures right away. And if we had to wait an hour nowadays for a picture, if we had to wait like 3 seconds, do you ever get angry at your phone because it won't respond like in a millisecond? That's me. So I'll turn my camera on, and my phone sometimes will be like, okay, I'm working on it. I'm getting the camera ready for you. And I'm just like, oh, why is it taking so long? I need a new phone. But we're so obsessed with this ability to just photograph and maybe put this image out there that we want others to see. And so that's really this culture that we're a part of, that the world revolves around us. It revolves around me. Everything that's going on in my life, I'm kind of at the center of that. And that's where this whole idea of selfie vibes comes from. So the subtitle of the message is When Life Revolves Around Me. And I'm going to start with this statement here. When life revolves around me, my image, my desires, my glory, God cannot be at the center. Isn't it true? When we get the center of attention, there's really no space for God to be at the center of our lives and in our hearts. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. And it's more than just messed up priorities. It's something that we feel like we can't control. It's these urges that we have to be at the center of what's going on, and it's certainly to be at the center of our own lives. And it feels like it's uncontrollable. For some of us, it might even feel harmless. It might just feel natural. Well, that's because sin is natural. It's a natural thing for us to do the thing that dishonors God. And because of that, we have to constantly be pushing back against it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I want to begin. Kristen did such a great job, and I was so glad that he reused the definition for idolatry, because I keep wanting to come back to that as we work our way through our series. But let's start with the definition of idolatry that we introduced the first week of this series. we answered the question, what is idolatry? Idolatry is when anything good or bad is elevated above our relationship with God. It's when we look to anything other than Him to give us fulfillment, identity, joy, or security. And I think Christian made a statement that I thought was really good. He said, when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's no longer a good thing, it's a bad thing. And that's really what idolatry is. It's taking the things that should be commonplace and the things that should not have a place of importance in our lives and replacing God with those things. Now, there are certain things in our lives and certain priorities and values that we have that should be elevated, things like family, things like our values, you know, that we want to apply to living the right way. But even those things can take the place of God in our lives. And so we have to be careful, anything, whether it's good or whether it's bad, if it takes the place of God in our lives or takes more attention or is somehow we've deemed it more worthy than God, then it becomes an idol. And so so last week, Christian talked about the idol of content. He talked about how, you know, God gives creative gifts to us to lead us to worship and not to replace Him with those things. And so we all have talents and abilities, and God has given us those things to share with others. He's created us to consume this creation of His, the things that come our way, the creations of others. Like we're supposed to enjoy those things, but we're not supposed to be driven by those things. We're not supposed to be controlled by those things. And he did a good job of talking about how we allow those things to push God out, and those things become our escape, and they steal our devotion away from God. And then he gave us a path forward. He talked about how through repentance and detox, I think that was probably the hardest thing for a lot of us to hear, right? There are times where we just need to completely cut ourselves off from the content that's so readily available to us. And then he talked about replacing those idols with the things that bring us closer to God. Man, such a good, solid message last week. If you're listening, Christian, great job. All right, so today we're going to be talking about the idol of self. That's the topic for today, the idol of self. Okay, what is it that makes us go into selfie mode? What is it that makes us, you know, want to be the center of attention? We're going to start at the very beginning with the first act of self-exaltation that we're aware of, that we find in the narrative of Scripture. And I'm going to read from Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14. This is Satan, who used to be one of God's angels, who was actually, you know, what you might consider to be, you know, God's right-hand man in the sense of, you know, he was pretty elevated in the spiritual realm and had all the trust. And he makes this statement when he has decided that he no longer wants to serve God, but he wants to be God. He says this, "For you said to yourself," this is speaking to Satan, "I will ascend to heaven, set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." So Satan makes these declarations. These are called the I wills that Satan declared. Other pastors have broken these down for us, but I think if we just take it in its simplest form, we can see what Satan's doing here. He's basically declaring, I'm going to be greater than God. I'm going to put myself above God. I am going to be recognized as someone who is more worthy than God. I will be higher than the Most High. This is that moment when Satan declares that he is more worthy of worship than God. And he reveals his plan to become the object of worship. And sadly, we have done the same thing down through history. Mankind imitates the same attitude that Satan had, and so we have this desire also to be worshipped. Now, you're probably not going to come out and say that. You're probably not going to hear a person that says, you know, hey, bow down to me. Unless they're extremely narcissistic, you're not going to hear those kinds of things come out of someone's mouth. But our heart attitude and the way we live and the way we act is going to speak much, much louder than the words that we say. And so we are going to reflect some of the same things that Satan reflected when he claimed that he was going to be better than God. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, "For people will be lovers of themselves. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful, they will consider nothing sacred. Man, this is a description of the society and the culture that we're a part of and the younger generation that's coming up. And a lot of you guys in the room right now are part of this younger generation. You see this amongst your peers. You see these kinds of attitudes and these kinds of things being reflected. Lovers of themselves. That's really what we're talking about today. Having a self-love that is out of control and is actually detrimental to you. So once we realize that we are capable of the same thing that Satan was capable of and that he did, and that we even have like a leaning towards it, we recognize that self becomes an idol when my desires, comforts, or image matter more than God's will. When my desires, my comfort, or my image are more important than doing things for God, serving God, having God in his rightful place in my life, when those things become more important, then things are out of control and I am worshiping the idol of self. Talked a little bit about the selfie. You remember the duck lips? I don't know where they came from. Like one day it was just like, when someone went to take a picture of themselves, they had to pucker, right? They had to make the face. And it was like, it became known as like the selfie face. And everybody did it. It wasn't just the girls, right? The guys had their own, you know, steel blue look, right? And so we began to want to project this image of ourselves. And it became easy, much more easy, for us to look exactly the way we wanted to look when we projected that image. You know, before selfies, you really didn't have a whole lot of control about what people saw. You know, they would see the everyday you. But now you can apply filters, right? Now you can pose just right. You can get just the right angle, just the right side, and you can produce the image that you want. What is it that we're actually doing? And what is it that makes us want to do this? I mean, we carry around these cameras in our pockets, right? We post things up on these curated social spaces where we can look exactly the way we want to look. What's happening? We are basically projecting a version of ourselves that we want others to worship. That's kind of scary when I put it in those terms, that we're projecting an image of ourselves that we want others to worship. Isn't that what we're doing, though? When you say, look at me, when you say, admire me, when you say, pay attention to me, what is it that you're asking people to do? You may not recognize what you're asking people to do, but the reality is you are fishing for somebody's worship. You're declaring, I'm this good, I'm this worthy of your attention, and so pay attention to me. And so you actually are calling upon others to worship you. Here's something I discovered. Because I was guilty of, not necessarily, I wouldn't say, you know, trying to post beautiful pictures of myself, but at one point on social media, I was just trying to get as many likes as I could. It didn't matter if it was a joke, if it was just anything goofy, I would put it out there and I would try to get likes. And when Twitter first came out, I was on Twitter all the time. And I, at one point, had 20,000 followers on Twitter, and I thought I was like on the top of the world, right? And I was getting thousands of likes on my post, and I was like, oh man, everybody loves me. What was I doing? I was inviting others to worship me, and it was foolishness. It was ridiculous, and it was also a lot of work. It was exhausting trying to be the center of my world, trying to garner other people's attention. It was an exhausting thing. We do this. We work so hard to project the perfect version of ourselves. You know, our Instagram moment. And it's exhausting. A.W. Tozer said this, and this is written a long time before selfies. The labor of self-love is a heavy one indeed. Think of yourself, watch yourself, talk about yourself, defend yourself, and you will be quite exhausted. Man, that is an incredibly true statement. You know what I'm talking about. You've done it. You've worked so hard to produce the outward image that you've literally been wearing yourself out trying to be someone that you want other people to admire. And it profoundly affects our relationship with God. It affects our ability to have the right kind of friendship with God. See, because when self is on the throne, God is on the shelf. When we're on the throne, we have simply moved God from his rightful place and we've placed him on the back burner. He's no longer the center of our lives. I don't know if you remember Greek mythology. Do they still teach that in school? I remember having to learn what seemed like way too much about Greek mythology when I was in high school. But the story of Narcissus from Greek mythology. He was this hunter that was so beautiful that he thought he was too good for everyone else. And so he turned down the advances of any human that would, you know, approach him and show any kind of devotion or affection. He just refused to be with them, right? He refused to have a lover or someone to belong to because he felt like he was too beautiful. And depending on the version of the story that you've heard, some say that, you know, another god cursed him. There's different versions of the story, but they all kind of end the same way. One day he's all alone and he sees a reflection of himself in a pool. And he can't pull himself away from the beauty of his own image. He falls in love with his reflection. And he lays there just staring at his reflection in this pool of water. And he fades away. He wastes away to nothing as he lays there admiring himself. And until all that's left is a Narcissus flower in his place. You've seen the Narcissus flower. It's a beautiful flower, right? But I don't know if it's the most beautiful flower. But in the Greek mythology, it represents this person who is obsessed with themselves. Can't pull yourself away from your own image. My friends, the idol of self is falling in love with your own reflection. That's what the idol of self is. It is you falling in love with yourself. Being in love with you. Now, I want to just put this disclaimer out there because I don't think it's bad for you to have a proper view of yourself. I don't think it's a good thing for you to hate yourself. But I think it is a good thing for you to understand your flaws. And it's a good thing for you to have a pretty good handle on who you are, who you really are, and that you're not the person that you're trying to project into others' lives. There's a certain authenticity that God is calling us to. You want to be a genuine person, you need to be transparent about who you really are. You need to let people see the good and the bad. And my friends, unfortunately, there's going to be a lot more bad than there's going to be good many times. We're going to have a lot more bad days than we're going to have perfect Instagram moments, right? You can't do everything for the gram, right? Like there's going to be moments where you're like, I don't want people to see this part of me. I don't want them to see who I am right now. I don't want them to see the mess that's around me. And that's probably a healthy perspective to have when you recognize that you have flaws and that you're not worthy of your worship. You're certainly not worthy of the worship of others. There's only one person that's worthy of worship, and it's God. As a matter of fact, you become more of who you're supposed to be when you worship God. When you give God your devotion and you give God your attention, all that attention you want to give yourself, push it back on God, and you're suddenly going to become more of the person that God wants you to be. So ask yourself this question to know whether or not you're struggling with this idol of self. Do I live more concerned with how I look to others or how I look to God? Am I more concerned about what others see in me, or am I more concerned about what God sees? Newsflash, God sees it all. God sees everything. And so the most important things that we should be paying attention to are the things that others can't see, the things that God can't see, the things that God is right now telling you need to work on. Which brings us to the next thing we need to discuss, which is the danger of self-worship. The danger of self-worship. As followers of Jesus, he's telling us the exact opposite of self-worship. Look at Luke 9:23. Jesus tells his followers, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Jesus basically says, okay, here's the standard. If you're really going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to deny yourself. You need to deny your own selfish impulses, and you need to take up your cross. What is the cross? The cross is a symbol of death. And so Jesus is saying you need to die to yourself, to your own desires, to your own ambitions, and you need to follow Jesus. When you've done all that, when you've laid all that stuff aside and you said, okay, God, I am going to deny what I truly want, and I'm going to look to you and ask you, what is it that you want? That's really where we find fulfillment. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, so I don't want to get too far ahead. But Jesus is saying, in order to be a follower of me, you can't worship yourself. You have to deny yourself. And then, if you remember, we did our series in James. James warned us in James 3:16, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And so James is saying this self-centeredness, this attention on ourselves, actually results in a pretty chaotic life. A lot of things go wrong when we are the center of our lives. Why is that? Why is it that when we put God at the center, things seem to be falling into place? When we put ourselves at the center, things seem to be falling apart. It's because we're not designed to lead our own lives. Self-centered living is always chaotic. It leaves us insecure, competitive, unsatisfied, and isolated. That's the result of living a life that's self-centered. And if you feel insecure, if you feel like you're always in competition with somebody else, if you feel like you always have to be on the defensive, if you're just not satisfied with your life, if you feel isolated from everyone else, any one of those things could be a pretty strong symptom that you're living a life that is focused too much on yourself. And this is what God is warning us about. You ever taken a group selfie and you can't fit everybody in the picture? You know what I mean? Especially if you have a pretty good sized group. I just picked a random selfie here, but you see there's always somebody who's like, you know, you can barely even see that guy up in the top left corner there. There's just a section of his face, right? You try to fit everybody into a selfie, and what happens? Your arm isn't long enough. You can never get everyone in the picture. Not everyone's in focus. Some faces are closer to the camera than others. Right? Some faces are cut off. You ever notice that the proportions are just way off when you take a selfie? You know, things just look weird. It's not a very realistic picture of what the room full of people really looks like. And the person taking the selfie is always the biggest and most central image. You know what I'm saying? I think you're starting to get to what I'm getting at. The proportions of your life will never be right when the focus is all on you. Everything else is going to be skewed. Everything else is not going to look quite right. The focus is off. The perspective is off. Because you've placed yourself at the center. Man, selfies are such a beautiful illustration of what's actually going on in our hearts and how it affects the world around us, how it affects the people around us when we live that kind of a life. And there are consequences. Scripture tells us that there are consequences for living this kind of life. I think one of the most famous examples of that comes from the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember the story, God warned him. And by the way, God warned Nebuchadnezzar multiple times about many different things, but he has this dream and it scares him. And Daniel comes to him and explains the dream to him. And it's a warning from God basically saying that if he didn't stop seeking his own glory and demanding that people worship him, then something bad is going to happen. And he hears the explanation, he hears the warning, and guess what? He goes up on his rooftop, and he makes this statement, Daniel 4:30. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He heard the warning, and yet he goes and he does the complete opposite. He's like, look at what I've done, and look at what a great king I am, and how worthy I am of worship. And in that moment, God strikes him with the delusion that he is an animal, and he spends the next 7 years on all fours eating the food with his livestock. Man, such a complete, I mean, talk about rock bottom. Literally, he is at the lowest place in his life. And the reason that he's there, the reason that he's in that place is because of the idol of self. My friends, the same thing could happen to you. Not saying you're going to turn into an animal, but really, how far are some of us away from that? You look at the world today and you see what's happening around us, and you're just like, man, people are behaving like animals. They've reduced themselves, or they've been reduced to that place. And it's because they worship themselves. They are idols unto themselves. But what's the lesson here? The idol of self always promises glory, but delivers emptiness. It always promises the admiration of others. And maybe you'll have that for a moment. But in the end, it's emptiness. That's what you're going to end up with. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "The great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but self. It is the self-will that dares to enthrone itself instead of Christ." So he says the most dangerous thing to our living a life that honors God is ourselves, our desire to be exalted, our desire to take the throne of our lives. So ask yourself this question: do I measure my worth by how much I'm noticed or praised by others? Is my mood controlled by how I think others feel about me? Do you consider it a good day or a bad day based on whether you've been validated on social media, whether you've been recognized or noticed, whether you've gotten the attention that you think you deserve? These are important questions for us to ask ourselves. So what do we do? What do we do if we're caught up in the idol of self-worship? Let's talk about the freedom of dethroning self, the freedom we find in removing ourselves from the throne, because there's a freedom that's found when we take ourselves off the throne and we let God take his rightful place in our lives. And it starts with recognizing, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." See, here was Paul's attitude. Paul said, "I died when Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I also died to my sins." And he says, "And now I live for Christ." It's a complete reversal of what we think our mission is here on earth. In our natural state, we think our mission is to please ourselves, when the reality is, our mission is to please God. Our mission is to live for God. To live out the plan that God has for our lives is for his glory. And then later, Paul tells the Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So two things that he's telling us, that we need to deny self, the same thing that Jesus said. We need to deny ourselves. We need to think less of ourselves. We need to remove ourselves from the center. And we need to value others. We need to lift up others. We need to serve others. We need to treat others better than we ourselves are treated, or that we want to be treated. See, guys, real freedom comes not in living for ourselves, but in surrendering ourselves to Christ and serving others. That's how we truly find freedom. You're not going to find fulfillment in life from any other formula. Anything that starts with you at the center is going to be a disaster. The only way that you can find freedom and fulfillment in this life is to honor God with your life by removing yourself from the picture and then living your life for others. serving others. That's the replacement. Remember last week when Christian talked about the detox, right? That's getting rid of yourself. And then the replacement is allowing your efforts and your energy to be spent on serving other people, doing things for others. You guys remember the game Monopoly? Oh, I know you do. We used to play Monopoly a lot when I was a kid. And I was pretty good at it. I loved it, right? Getting all the money, buying the property, putting up my houses and my hotels, getting it all, you know, monopolizing, right? That was what it was all about. It was like, I'm on top. I've got everything. You know, you literally win the game by basically making everybody else go bankrupt, right? You've got it all. But what happens? You can stack up the properties and the cash, but what happens? When the game's over, guess what? It all goes back in the box. Everybody's cash, everybody's property all goes in the same place, and you fold that bad boy up, and that's it, right? There's a reality that we need to recognize that is that living for self is exciting and pleasurable for a moment, but it has no lasting fulfillment or benefit. At the end of the day, everything goes back in the box. Can't take anything with you. And so why do we pursue all these things that are all about exalting ourselves? So how do we escape from the idol of self? It's more simple than you think. I said simple, not easy, okay? It's more simple than you think. Rick Warren said it this way. He said, the first step to becoming more like Jesus is to stop being so full of yourself. That's a pretty clever statement. Simple, very simple, but difficult, hard to do, not easy. So quickly and practically, let's talk about defeating the idol of self. Just going to give you three things. And I don't believe this is everything. I think God's word has so much more for you, especially in your unique struggle, wherever you're at in this. But I want to give you these three things that I know in general are going to be the things that are going to help you. The first one is identify and confess. Be honest with yourself about places where self is ruling. And remember, God already knows. We just have to be honest with ourselves. We have to come to terms with it. That's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God about something that he already knows. We're recognizing the places where we have taken opportunity to promote ourselves, the places where we have been selfish, the places where we have longed to be worshiped by others. We identify those things and we confess those things. We tell God, those things are wrong. I know those things are wrong, and I bring them to you. And the second thing is we repent. This is one of the same points that Christian brought up. We ask for forgiveness and the power to turn away from these spaces and habits. We tell God, I don't want to live that way any longer. I want to turn the opposite direction. And I don't want to live for self. I want to live for you. That's repentance, turning away from your sin and turning towards God. And then the third thing, create action steps. This is probably that one piece that we always leave out. You know, we recognize there's something wrong. We're like, God, I'm so sorry. I confess this to you. It's not right. Forgive me for this. And then we kind of just go on with life. So action steps. Set boundaries on platforms that elevate self. Seek out accountability. When I say seek out accountability, maybe there's someone in your life who has a little more awareness than you do about who you are. You know, we talk a lot about self-awareness. You know, we're not very self-aware, but you probably have someone in your life who's more aware about you. What about inviting that person to maybe keep you in check? It's got to be someone you trust. Got to be someone that cares about you, that obviously wants your greater good. But we're the Christian family of God, right? We're brothers and sisters. God has put us in each other's lives. And this is one of the reasons that we're here, to help each other, to keep each other accountable. So maybe it's a matter of finding someone that you can say, hey, I got an issue with this, and I recognize it, I'm trying to get it right with God. Could you just maybe be that person that just nudges me? If you see me kind of heading that direction, just say, hey, remember that's kind of what you were talking about. You wanted to stay away from that. So have someone in your life that you can be. There's a lot more things here. I kind of left it open-ended here, Because maybe for your life, there's more action steps you need to create. Maybe this involves some of the stuff we talked about last week about, you know, detoxing, about staying away from those places where you're tempted to project an image of yourself that you want other people to see and worship. What are those action steps really for you? It may be very different than somebody else. But my point is this. If you don't decide and you're not intentional about it, you're probably not going to do it. You know, when Daniel lived in Babylon, when he first arrived, Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. In other words, he decided before he even got there, I'm not going to do anything to dishonor God. And this is what we're talking about. Action steps where you purpose in your heart, God, I'm not going to do these things, and here's the boundaries I'm setting up. Here's the things that I'm going to do in order to keep myself from doing the things that I know I'm not supposed to. Small daily denials of self lead to lasting change. The less I live for me, the more I can live for Jesus. This is always going to be true. And consequently, the less you live for yourself, the more you can live for others. The more you can really be Jesus to the other people in your life. So I want to invite you to take a daily posture of surrender. If this is something you really feel God is speaking to you about, I invite you to take a daily posture of surrender and maybe start each day, and maybe something you want to do multiple times throughout the day, but begin by praying, Lord, today isn't about me, it's about you and how I can serve others. Take the throne of my heart. And why do I say daily? Because we have an issue. We've got a problem, and we can't fix it overnight. And so we have to keep going back. We have to start each day asking God for help with it. This is something that we have to commit to. Because what's going to happen? If we stop and we feel like we've arrived at some point, we're just going to end up slipping back into the same old habits. And so it's a daily thing of asking God, God, expose those things to me. Let this be a day where I can honor you, where I can live for you, where I can take the attention off myself. Would you commit to doing that? You know, I thought it was a beautiful thing last Sunday when Christian invited you guys to come and pray at the altar. And I was watching a video. I'm like, oh man, I need to be at that altar too with everybody else. But sometimes it takes a step like that where you just are saying to yourself, God, this is what I need. This is what I need to do. And I'm deciding in this moment that I'm going to take that first step. And so I don't want to recreate anything that happened last week, but I do want to ask you to truly consider in your heart, what is God telling me about this issue? What is God saying to me about the idol of self and how I need to dethrone myself in my own life? What is it you're speaking to me about? And let's go to him in prayer. Father, right now we come to you recognizing, God, that this is something that we all do. We are all susceptible to this. We all have this image that we want to project of ourselves. We want attention. We almost feel like we need it. So God, I pray for every person in here. Ask that you would help them to have the strength to surrender that to you, to remove themselves from the throne and let you take your rightful position there. And if you're here today and you want to be honest and just say, yeah, that's me, this is where I'm at, God is speaking to me and he's telling me that I need to deal with this, I want to pray for you. Would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you right now. Thank you. Awesome. Anybody else? Just lift it up. God, thank you. Thank you for those that raised their hand and said, yes, God, that's what I'm dealing with. I hear you speaking. I hear you identifying these things. And so now, Father, I ask that you give them strength. God, that you would help them to commit. Help each one of us to confess and repent. And then to begin to make choices intentional choices to make this right with you. By your strength, God, and in your power, help us to do that. And today, I'm not necessarily going to ask you to come forward to the altar, but as we close together in this time of worship, obviously, this front space is open, and if you need to pray, pour your heart out to God. If you need to say, yes, God, this is something you're dealing with me about, certainly invite that. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way your Spirit speaks to us. And I pray, Father, that as we close this time together, as we enter once more into this moment of worship before we leave, God, I ask that you would be working in our hearts and in our lives. God, help us to be intentional about the decisions you're calling us to make today. We love you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.